Our scripture reading for this morning is James chapter 5, verse 7 to 8. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy, blessed Lord, we acknowledge our full dependence on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, his precious blood shed for us, for our atonement, for our forgiveness and justification in your sight. Lord, we have no access to you, no fellowship with you, apart from him. So with the faith that you have implanted within us, Lord, we hold fast to our only means of access and fellowship with you, which is your Son, Jesus Christ. We dare not stand in our own virtue, for all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags in your sight, tainted with sin. So, Lord, we hold fast to the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ, imputed to us, which alone is the basis of our acceptance in your sight. We pray, Lord God, through faith in Christ Jesus, that you would please bless us with the anointing of your Holy Spirit so that we may rightly comprehend your revelation, which you have so graciously given to us in your word, that we may rightly comprehend it and apply it so that by doing so, we may be sanctified, being conformed more and more to the image of your Holy Son, Jesus Christ. And to that end, please bless this preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in James, picking up where we left off last week in the fifth chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 7 to 8. If you think back to last week's text, you remember that the Apostle James exposed the injustices perpetuated by the wicked wealthy, by these people who accumulated riches through an ungodly, evil way of life. Last week's text, James 5, 1 to 6, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and the corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. These ungodly people denounced by James worshipped wealth. And out of their idolatry, they defrauded their workers of their wages and persecuted the righteous who could have exposed their unscrupulous dealings. But our text showed us last week that these people would not get away with what they were doing. The miseries of everlasting judgment would come upon them at the hands of the Lord of hosts when he would come to judge the living and the dead. In light of the Lord's coming, the Apostle James encourages the church in today's text, beginning with verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Some of us, like these laborers of James's time, may have been defrauded in painful ways. Of course, not all fraud and theft has to do with money. We can be robbed not only of money, we can be robbed of our good name through social fraud, such as gossip and slander. We may have been unjustly condemned, like the righteous person of verse 6. How many believers who have never stepped foot in a court of law know what it is like to be unjustly condemned in the court of people's opinions, even by those who are dear to them? Last week's text reminds us that a life accountable to God's righteousness may very well result in severe, difficult persecution. Elsewhere, Scripture warns believers to expect hatred for a life of obedience to God's commandments. 1 John 3:12-13. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Why did Cain murder his brother Abel? Simply for this reason: because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Abel's deeds were in stark contrast to Cain's. And as he considered this obvious difference between his deeds and Abel's deeds, Cain felt rebuked by Abel's way of life. And that constant feeling of rebuke fueled Cain's hatred for Abel. So also will an unbelieving, ungodly world feel rebuked by our accountable lives before God. They'll feel rebuked and they'll hate us for it. And out of that hatred, we will endure the world's enmity. As our Lord and Master, Christ Jesus himself, endured the world's enmity for that very same reason, so will we who follow him and are being conformed to his likeness. So life in this world is difficult for believers. We suffer hostility and abuse at the hands of a world that abides in spiritual death. All around us we see the rejection of the lordship of the one whom we have, by the grace of God, come to love and serve. All around us we witness the pervasiveness of sin and its horrific results on society. Furthermore, we often suffer hard struggles against temptation. We suffer hard struggles against our own tendencies to sin. Add to that the pain and sorrow of living in a creation in bondage to the destructive forces of decay, disease, dying, and death. And life in this corrupted world can often feel extraordinarily difficult for believers. In light of our sufferings, what is the appropriate response? Well, our text tells us that the appropriate response is patience. Verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." In view of our various sufferings, be patient, brothers. That's what our text tells us. There is light at the end of this dark tunnel. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. But we know that when our Lord returns, He will deliver us. As an example of patience, the word of the Lord tells us to consider the farmer as he waits for his crops, his harvest. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Look at the farmer, we're told. After sowing his seed, he must wait many months before he can enjoy the precious fruit of the earth. In the meanwhile, he does not abandon his field. He knows that if he does, he will not reap the sweet harvest that is coming. So the farmer waits patiently. We too must be patient if we would reap the harvest promised to all who believe. Only those who continue in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ will reap the precious harvest of everlasting life. Colossians 1:21-23. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. It's only those who continue in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ who will reap the harvest of everlasting life. Those who do shift away from the hope of the gospel demonstrate that they never truly trusted Christ Jesus to begin with. As we read in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not. They all are not of us. Brothers, if we are chosen by God, if He has wrought in us saving faith in His Son, He will also give us strength to persevere in that faith He has wrought in us until the very end. A passage that we're well familiar with, 1 Peter 1:5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God guards believers for their eternal inheritance. When we read that, what does that tell us? That tells us that God ensures that believers will reach their eternal inheritance. How does He do it? He guards them for it. How does He do it? We read there in 1 Peter 1:5, He does it through faith. Who by God's power being guarded through faith, He does it through faith. He preserves our faith. His power preserves our faith in Christ, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Be patient, brothers. Remain steadfast in our faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of God at work in us. And as we do, as we remain steadfast in faith, we can be sure that we will reap salvation when our Lord comes. Learn from the farmer as he anticipates the precious fruit of the earth. He knows that his patience is worth it when he sees the early and late rains watering his field. He knows it's only a matter of time when he will reap the bounty of the harvest. Brothers, it is only a matter of time when we will reap the bounty of our everlasting harvest, provided we remain steadfast in faith towards Christ by the power of God. Are we growing weary by the hard struggle of living as a sojourner in this world? Are we discouraged by the hostility of an ungodly world that despises the rule and reign of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do we feel faint amid our hard struggles against sin, even within ourselves? Our text tells us to establish our hearts. Verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts. In other words, strengthen your downcast hearts. How so? How do we do it? Well, verse 8 tells us we do it by keeping our eye on the prize. Our prize ultimately is not any treasure available to us here in this present world. Our prize is the coming of our Lord. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. His coming is at hand. His return is imminent. But if the word of the Lord gave this assurance nearly 2,000 years ago, and he still hasn't returned, what did the Lord mean when he told James's original audience that his coming was at hand, that it was imminent? Well, as we were reminded in last week's text, we are in the last days. What this means is that we're in the final epoch of world history, situated between the resurrection and ascension of Christ and his return. Of the two most important milestones of world history, the first milestone has already passed. The first advent of our Lord has come and gone. Now all that remains is the second milestone, the second advent of our Lord. We are in the final chapter of world history, the last era before the world as we know it comes to an end and a new world begins. So it's in this sense that the coming of the Lord is at hand. We're in the final age of world history. Scripture makes clear that Christ is coming to punish the unbelieving with the judgment of eternal destruction, and we did touch upon that last week. But for the believing, whose sins have been covered by the saving work of Christ, the coming of our Lord will be the time of our glorification. So how do we strengthen our hearts amid our various troubles? By meditating on the imminent return of our Lord and the glories that will be lavished upon us when he comes. We read in the gospel that when the Lord returns, all who have died in Christ will be resurrected first. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, Encourage one another with these words. How do we strengthen our hearts? How do we establish our hearts? Encourage one another with these words. By meditating on the return of our Lord. By directing the attention of our weary brothers to the coming of our Lord. That's how we do it. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Is that what we do, brethren, when our fellow believers are weary and weak and worn out? Do we direct their attention to the return of our Lord? On that day, our Lord returns, as we read there in 1 Thessalonians 4, those who have died in Christ will be resurrected first. As we know, when believers die, what happens? Our souls are immediately perfected. Every remaining residue of sin is cast off. And we enter into heaven to be with Christ. That is rest for us. As the gospel tells us, far better to be there with Christ than to remain here on earth. Philippians 1, 21 to 23. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Heaven is far better than the best that the world has to offer. But as marvelous as that is, our soul's departure into heaven is not the ultimate fulfillment of our salvation. That is the intermediate state, as they say in theological terms. But it is the eternal state that is the great object of our hope in Christ. Our great hope in Christ is the time when our perfected souls will be reunited with our resurrected bodies. And that will happen when Christ returns. So once every deceased believer is resurrected, then we who are alive at the Lord's coming we'll be caught up together with our resurrected brothers to meet the Lord. That's what we read in 1 Thessalonians 4. At the Lord's coming, the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable. And those who are alive at the time of Christ's coming will also put on imperishable bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 to 53. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And by sleep, it's referring to death, physical death. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. For those believers who happen to be alive when Christ returns, they'll be changed. They'll change from perishable to imperishable, from mortal to immortal, And that change, as we read there in 1 Corinthians 15, will occur in a twinkling of an eye. What do you mean by that twinkling of an eye? It's like a blink. In the time that it takes to blink, we will be instantaneously changed. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. One moment, frail and weak. The next moment, glorified. This glorified body, which every true believer in Christ Jesus will put on, those who have died in Christ will be raised first, and at that time they will put on this glorified body, but also those who are alive when Christ returns, they too will put on this glorified body. And this glorified body is described in the gospel as imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. Verse 42 to 44, 1 Corinthians 15. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So our glorified bodies are described as imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. First of all, our glorified bodies will be imperishable. Our bodies will no longer deteriorate with age. We will no longer be vulnerable to illness and injury. We will never die. We will never be in the process of dying. Imperishable. Secondly, our glorified bodies will be glorious. Our bodies will have no defect, no blemish, no scar. We will possess bodies that are completely beautiful and even radiant with light, glorious. Furthermore, our glorified bodies will be powerful. We will be strong, far stronger than our present bodies, which are susceptible to fatigue, weariness, lethargy. Our powerful bodies will possess a vigor greater than the vigor of our youth. Those of us who are older, remember the vigor of our youth? I remember there was a time I could just like vault over a fence, no problem. Now I look at that same fence in the backyard of my parents' home. One time I kicked a soccer ball over it. I need to go get a ladder. There's no way I can vault over that without pulling something or spraining something. The vigor of our youth. Our bodies will possess a vigor greater than the vigor of our youth. Surely, a vigor even greater than the greatest athletes in the present time. Our bodies will possess power that will put the top athletes in the present to shame. Powerful bodies. That's what it means. Literally, powerful. And finally, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that our bodies will be spiritual. What does that mean? Spiritual bodies? Does it mean like incorporeal bodies? Like a ghost or something like that? No. What this means is that our bodies will be perfectly governed by the Holy Spirit of God. No more will we have to fight to keep our bodies under control. We know what that's like, to fight to keep our bodies under control. No more will we have to struggle with restraining our tongue, restraining our mind, our thoughts, restraining our bodily appetites from sinning. Never again will we have even the slightest hint of an impure desire or inordinate craving. Our bodies will be in complete harmony with the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as the gospel promises, once our bodies are glorified, then what happens? Then we're told in the gospel that all of creation will also be delivered from its bondage to corruption. God's curse that has beleaguered all of creation since Adam's first sin will be at last revoked, abolished. No more. The paradise that was lost due to Adam's sin will be regained. We will dwell in a new universe, a new creation suited for our immortal lives, a new creation of unimaginable beauty, comfort, and fruitfulness. There will no longer be barrenness in the earth. There will no longer be deserts and tundras. Everywhere we go, there will be fruitfulness and beauty and comfort and safety. Brethren in Christ, this is what is coming. This is what is promised to us. And we will see each other there in the new heavens and the new earth. All our dear brothers and sisters in Christ from every age of the earth will be there. Every true brother and sister in Christ sitting here today in this sanctuary will be there. It will be our own bodies, but changed bodies. It will be our own faces that we'll see, but our faces will be changed. No more will our faces be etched with sadness or gloom, confusion, weariness, loneliness, frustration, anger, anxiety, fear, pain. Our faces will be beaming with complete joy, happiness, satisfaction, completely unmarred by the debilitating effects of sin. But infinitely more precious will be the sight of God's face. We're told in the gospel that we'll see the face of God. Not only the glorified faces of our brethren in Christ throughout all ages of human history, but we will see the face of God. And we will see the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, back in Exodus, God would not show Moses his face because man, as God told Moses, cannot see him and live. But we, glorified brethren, will see his face and live forever in perfect communion with him. As we read in Revelation 22, 3-5, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So my brethren in Christ, as we're told in verse 8 of our text, establish your hearts. What does that mean? Again, it means strengthen your flagging, weary hearts. Whatever we're suffering now, as painful as it may seem, is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. The coming of the Lord is at hand. We may think our trials on this earth are long and tedious, but before we know it, our Lord will return. He will return just as surely as he came long ago. And with his return, fullness of joy, as we've described it and more, forever and ever, for unending ages, in a new heaven, in a new earth, with new glorified bodies. This is the promise which is ours in Christ. This is the promise that belongs to all who trust in Him for salvation as Lord. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your word, we pray that we who possess the Holy Spirit of God as a promise of salvation will receive this preaching, to receive it not for the sake of the one who's standing behind this pulpit, but to receive it because it is in keeping with your word. We thank you for these glorious promises. It is to our shame that we don't meditate and ruminate and think on these things as often as we should. And that's why we are so often weary and faint because of our present day sufferings, because of our struggles against sin. Of course, we're going to feel weary and faint because the thing that establishes our hearts, that strengthens it in the midst of adversity, as your word has taught us, is the coming of the Lord. As we read in your text, Lord, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Lord, we dare not call ourselves Christians if we disbelieve that. There is no gospel hope apart from that. That is the gospel hope. And so we pray, Lord, that we will believe and be established and be strong. And even now as we consider these great and glorious promises that are almost too glorious for our brittle little minds to fathom, we pray, Lord God, that we would even at the present time rejoice. For this promise is ours in Christ. That we will rejoice knowing that it is your power that preserves our faith, that is guarding us for the salvation that has been kept for us in the last times. And we pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen.